How many of you remember a few weeks ago when they actually spotted bears in Ruston? Do you remember that? There's the picture, one of the pictures of that bear. Cindy and I moved to Ruston 15 and a half years ago. We knew it'd be hot. We knew you had good peaches. We had no idea there were stinking bears crawling around the town. That's incredible, isn't it? A few weeks ago, I was practicing my sermon. I practiced my sermons, and a bear actually got in the sanctuary. We got a photograph of that. You can tell he was a nice Christian grizzly, and we prayed together, and everything worked out fine. I sent him on to Shudrick towards Josh's house. Brandon, raise your hand. Do y'all know where Simsboro is? Simsboro, did you know that there used to be grizzly bears in Simsboro? Did you know that? Until recently, a few years ago, Brandon was deer hunting. I think this is a true story. And he got out of his deer stand and was walking back to get Braden. And he heard a loud roar behind him. He turned around, and it was a grizzly. And Brandon said it stood up on its back paws, and it was about 10 feet tall. And Brandon did what any good hunter would do. He dropped his gun, he screamed, and he began to run. Well, the bear began to run too, and Brandon's praying, oh God, please deliver me from this bear. How many of you, don't raise your hand on this, do you pray enough? Probably not. How many of you would pray if a grizzly was chasing you? You would. And remember, always remember, if someone's with you, you do not have to outrun the grizzly. You just have to outrun your husband or wife, right? Or your parents, right? So Brandon falls down. And the grizzly's coming at him, and Brandon realizes it's trouble now. So he says, God, if you can't make this bear disappear, turn him into a Christian. God, may this bear get saved and come to faith in you right now, Lord. All of a sudden, there was dead silence. Brandon turned around. He saw the bear had knelt down and had his paws together like this. He was standing about 5 feet away from Brandon. He said, oh, Lord, thank you for this food that I'm fixing to eat. And, of course, Braden came and shot the bear, killed it, and delivered his daddy. Hey, hopefully you will never, that's true, isn't it, Brandon, I think, kind of. Hopefully you'll never deal with a grizzly, but let me tell you something. Giants are going to appear in your life. Giants are going to appear in your life. Some of you, man, you got giants breathing down your neck this morning. We are in 1 Samuel 17. We're in a story that many of you are very familiar with, the story of David and Goliath, and we're gonna be in this for 4 weeks. I love this story. There's so much simplicity to it, yet there's so much depth and practicality. And the first thing is, guys, there's giants in your life today. Verses 1 through 3, it begins, the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. They gathered Socah, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Socah and Askah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up the battle lines there against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the other, and in between them was the valley. I want to show you a modern-day picture of this valley. It literally is a major thoroughway from Jerusalem into what used to be the old Philistine country. Saul and the soldiers are up here. The bad guys, the Philistines, are over here. And down in here is this valley where David and Goliath are going to duke it out in a few weeks in our sermon series. So that's literally the place where it was. You can see perfect for screaming at each other and hollering at each other from different sides of the mountain ranges. Verse 4 through 10, and there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath. He was from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. We'll look at that in a moment. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. And in verse 7, the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And the tip of the spear, weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. In verse 9, if he's able to fight with me and kill me, we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel. In other words, I'm getting in your face. I'm calling you out. I'm calling out your God against our God, and I'm saying, come and fight me. We're going to see in a moment about the size of this problem. But the Israelites, as a country and as soldiers, they had a giant in their life. They had a major issue, a major problem. What is a giant? A giant's an issue. It's a problem. Maybe this morning for you, it's a health problem. Maybe it's a kid problem. Maybe it's a parent problem. Do I hear amen? Teachers and coaches are going to have student problems in a few weeks, and students are going to have teachers and coaches problems, which can be giants too. Maybe it's your finances. I mean, you're spiritual and all, but your finances are just, poof, man, they're way upside down. That can be a giant. Maybe it's your marriage, or maybe it's a relationship. I don't know what it is, but I know this, that if you're not facing a giant today, you live much longer, you will. Giants are just a part of our life. But here's a couple of things that are kind of interesting. Some of the giants are going to be really big. They're going to be really big. We all have issues, but from time to time, issues come into our life. Some of you have them now. Some of you will soon. And they're big issues. They are big problems. Look in verse 4. There came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion. This is a leading warrior named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, some of these measurements are hard to translate exactly. That's why different translations of our Bible may list them different. But a cubit is about 18 inches. So 6 cubits would have been 9 feet. A span is a half a cubit. So by this right here, this says Goliath stood 9 feet 9 tall. Brandon, would you come to the stage, please? Mike Stevens, Mike, are you here? Where's Mike? Mike, raise your hand, and Brittany, raise your hand. Mike, Brittany, raise your hand. Brittany, raise your hand. Brittany, raise your hand. Okay. Mike and Brittany, dream this up. Isn't this awesome? This is honestly a real life size Goliath. This Goliath stands about 9'5". I'm 5'9½". You come up here after church, big boys, and get next to him. With his hat, he's probably approaching close to 9, 10, or 11, I mean, close to 10 feet. And I would encourage you after church, come by and get your picture made. You know, where can you go and have your picture made with Goliath, you know, after church? And we're going to have him up here. I just thought it's a great visual. What, was he really 9 foot tall? Well, the Bible says he was at least 9 foot tall, probably 9'5", maybe even taller. That is a gigantic man. A basketball goal, the rim is 10 foot. Keep that in mind. So, yes, he could dunk on you, okay? He could take it to the hoop. And obviously, he could move, too, because he was a great warrior. In verse 5, he had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. We're going to look at that. I'm going to show you that in the next few weeks. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels. His coat that he wore was probably 125 to 200 pounds. So this was a 600-pound man, probably, at least. So he's a big, 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 big boy. Okay, in verse 6, he had a bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. So the tip of his spear, the tip of his sharpened spear weighed about 16 pounds. Now, I think an Olympic shot put is 16 pounds. Is that correct? Does anybody know that? So think about that. That's an Olympic shot put sharpened, and he would be able to throw and pin you. I mean, your shield's not going to be of much help with that, is it? Now, here's the question some of you may be asking that I think we need to answer. Is this phony baloney Bible? I mean, is this just a good story to tell to kids and to kind of scare you today and to make you feel better because your problems really are big? I believe everything I just read to you is actually facts. But here's some things that I think help you understand and grasp that. The tallest man today alive is a man from Turkey. And in February of 2011, they measured him, and he was 8 foot tall, 2 inches and 1/8. His name is Sultan Kazan, 8 foot 2. Now, the tallest man recent history that we have record of is a guy named Robert Wadlow. His dad is standing beside him. His dad was 5'11 and a half. Robert was 8 foot 11 and 8'11". That's incredible, isn't it? My dad, when my dad was a little boy, he saw that man at a circus before that guy died. 8'11". Now, we actually have writings from the 13th century, about 1,300 years before Jesus, and about 300 years before David and Goliath, Egyptian writings where they talk about Canaanite warriors. That's, Goliath would have been in that Canaanite warrior, that were 7 to 9 feet tall and who were fierce fighting men. So I absolutely believe that it is possible that that happened, but I believe that the Bible says it, so it is true. Now, the point for you and me this morning is, yes, I believe that's absolutely true. Come up and stand beside him after church. This was a giant of a man. You're going to have problems that are going to be really big sometimes. We all have issues. We all have giants. The word we're going to use the next few weeks, we're going to use the acronym BUGS. Big, ugly Goliaths. You've got bugs. If you were an Israelite soldier, you had a bug, didn't you? And you have them. Again, maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's a dating relationship. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's just your attitude and your own heart. Or your relationship with God, where there's something that you've just got a major league issue. Big, ugly Goliaths appear in our lives. And here's the second part of this, and this is what bothers me too. Sometimes they appear when we're just minding our own business. We're just minding our own business. In verse 12 through 23, we get David introduced. Let's look at verse 12 through 23. David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, Jesse was already an old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the next Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest sons followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Verse 16, for 40 days the Philistines came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, hey, take for your brothers an ephah of parched grain, 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp of your brother. Also take 10 cheeses to the commander of the thousands. See if your brothers are well and bring some token back from them. They're alive and doing okay. In verse 19, Saul and they, all the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning, and he left the sheep with the keeper, and he took the provisions, and he went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting a war cry. In verse 21, and the Israelites and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. David left the things in charge of the keeper. He wanted to see what was going on, and he ran out there. And in verse 23, as he talked with him, behold, the champion Goliath came out, and he spoke the same words as he had been speaking day after day. I want to show you on a map where Bethlehem, where David was, and the valley of Elah was. Here's Jerusalem and Bethlehem. They're about 5 miles apart. The valley here is about 10 miles from where David lived. In David's day, a person who was in good shape and traveled well, could travel 15 to 20 miles on foot regularly. David's probably 13 or 14 years old. He's in great shape. So he may have got up early that morning and got there by early noon, about a 10-mile jog. He gets there. David's minding his own business. All he's doing is what his dad told him to do. He's not picked a fight. He's not looked for trouble. And lo and behold, goodness gracious, a bug, a big ugly Goliath literally pops up into his life. See, here's the problem some of us have. We create our own giants. Stop it. Stop it. If you live immorally, if you're unethical, if you're mean to people, you don't study, you don't work hard, you don't do what you should do at work, you create all kinds of giants and problems, and you have created them yourself. Now listen, we're going to try to help you deal with your giants, even that you have created, but stop creating giants. Creating your own giants is dumb. But even when you're not looking for trouble, Goliaths come into your life. Huge problems come into your life. Some of you are facing those this morning. Let me give you a second thought, and this is important, and it's so true. A lot of people don't want to deal with the giants. Just don't want to deal with them. We're minding our own business. We don't want to deal with them. Look in verse 11. When Saul and all the Israelites heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled for him and were much afraid. Now, this may sound weird to you, but one of the ways they would decide battles and even wars sometimes, they would get their best fighter and you would get your best fighter, and they would meet. And listen, this was a winner keeps all kind of thing. If their fighter won, then you had to follow their God. You had to surrender them. You had to be their servants. If your fighter won, then they had to follow you. In other words, whoever won that individual battle determined who won that war. So it was a common thing, not an uncommon thing. And Goliath was their champion. He was 9'5", 9'8", and he couldn't move. He was a legitimate warrior. I mean, he was a very scary, true bug, no question about it. And nobody in Israel would step up and do a thing. For years, I've always wondered, why did not the king, King Saul, the king of the Israelites, Bible says he was a head taller than all the people in Israel. He was a great warrior too. Why didn't he do something? And some things I read this week for the first time said it's not natural for the king to be the first out there to do that. You get one of your better warriors. Okay, so we go to war against Temple Baptist Church. And you don't want me being the first guy out there, although I am obviously the toughest guy in the church. Amen? So, we send one of our tougher guys out there against one of their tougher. Of course, we're First Baptist, so we win easily. But just joking, don't get sensitive. And so, but nobody will go out for us. And after 40 stinking days, the king won't do anything. It's time for Saul to get up and go do something, wasn't it? Here's all these grown men, they're warriors. They're sitting on their swords and they're sitting on their head. Let me tell you, I guarantee I know what they were doing at night. They were griping, they were criticizing, they were critiquing. Well, if we just do this, if we just do that. Well, why doesn't somebody do something? Why doesn't somebody get out and get involved? And things haven't changed. A lot of times we're waiting on somebody else to do something. Oftentimes about our problems. And a lot of times they are never going to be solved that way. Hey, let me give you a hard word. Quit trying to be the cool parent. Quit trying to be the cool boss or the cool teacher or the cool coach or the cool friend. Man, be loving and be kind. No, don't be a jerk. Don't kill people with your words and be mean and ugly. That's not of Christ. But you be willing to man up or woman up when the issues come. Somebody needs to step up. And most people aren't willing to when the giants appear. Here's a third thing, and this is troubling. Sometimes the giants won't go away. They just won't go away. In verse 16, for 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. This gigantic, walking, living fathead would not go away. How many of you are praying and hoping that your giant will disappear? Nobody but me. That's a great prayer. And I guarantee you the Israelites were hoping that. At day 10, you're thinking, okay, Goliath's tired of this. Nobody wants to fight him. Day 15, Miss Goliath calls from Gath. He's got to go home. She's mad about something. Day 22, he gets the stomach virus. Amen? Where's Goliath? Well, he's got the stomach virus. Charge, right? 40 days, he comes out, curses God, threatens them, mocks them. You see, sometimes the giant's just not going to disappear. It's not going to just go away. Well, if I just wait, if I just ignore it. You've heard the old saying, a dirty diaper and a flat tire never change themselves. Amen? I know, men, if you wait long enough, the wife will change the diaper, correct? You got issues? I'm not telling you to close your eyes and just run in swinging. But understand, sometimes they're not going to go away. So here's the big challenge this morning for you and for me. You've got to be willing to face your giant. And what I put in parentheses besides that, you've got to be willing to act. Some giants aren't going away. Some are big. Some you didn't even create. You're just minding your own business and somebody comes into your world or some situation comes and you don't want it at all. You didn't ask for it. The men wouldn't deal with it. In verse 11, Saul, the king, they heard the words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and terribly afraid. In verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw this man Goliath, they fled from him and were much afraid. But look in verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight the Philistine." We're going to talk in the next 2 weeks in particular about how to face your giant. But the starting point is the willingness to face your giant. Now here's what some of you are thinking. I'm too old to mess with this. Some of you in front of me may be thinking, I'm too young. I'm not educated. I don't have the experience. My mom and daddy were not big shots. I don't come from wealth and power and influence. The only thing of that didn't include David was being too old. David was probably 13 or 14 years of age. He had fighting experience, but he didn't have man-to-man combat fighting experience. He wasn't a trained physical warrior at this time. He's young. His family are just common people. But yet, he saw an issue that needed to be dealt with, and he said, "Here am I, God, send me." I'm not going to sit back and criticize everyone who's trying to do something, complain, critique, suggest, because everybody always knows how to do it better. I'm going to get in the fray. I'm going to step up and I'm going to get involved. Years ago, I had a businessman. I sat down with a businessman who was having problems with a work situation. And he drew up a strategy how to deal with it. He was going to get his employees to do this. Man, it was fantastic. He must have spent hours developing it. So we sat down and we looked at it. And I said, "This is absolutely great. How's it going?" "I don't know. Nobody will do anything with it." I said, "Are you the boss?" "Yeah." I said, "Have you showed this to your employees?" "No, they ought to just figure it out for themselves." I didn't say this, but I was thinking the Greek word for that is idiocy. You have the great strategy. You plan, you prep. You have an idea of what you're going to do. You set your goals. But at some point, you just got to get up. You got to face it, and you got to act. The best strategy without execution is just something you just talk about. I don't know who said this, but this is very good. Beginning is half done. How many of you procrastinate? You ever procrastinate any? You know, point to somebody you know who's a procrastinator here. I don't know who I'm pointing at, but some of you are, right? Beginning's half done. What does that mean? That means that a lot of times, if you just get up and get with it, that gives you momentum to follow through. You don't kill a giant by simply talking about it, cussing it, being mad about it, blaming somebody for it. You've eventually have got to get up and say, "With the help and the power of God, I will face the giant. I will face the issue that's staring me down." I saw this in college and I've never forgotten it. I wondered why somebody didn't do something. And then I realized I was somebody. Why won't somebody do something? You, my friend, are somebody. My dad gave me a good list of what Christians should do with their problems 30-something years ago. And I'm going to go through these kind of quick. I'll have it down here if you wanted to look at it or copy these. These are good. Pretty simple, but I mean very basic. Very right on target. Talk to God about your problem. You got a problem, you got a giant, pray about it. Tell God you're afraid. Tell God you don't have faith. Ask him for his help. Share the problem with a Christian friend, someone who will pray for you and counsel you. Ask other Christian friends to pray for you. Number four, I like this, remain faithful to God. When you're facing giants, remain faithful to God. Thank God for everything you can think about. I'm fixing to face him. I need to be positive, don't I? Number six, submit to God's long-range plan. When you got giants, just remember, God's got a bigger plan and a bigger thought process going on. Be willing to wait. You got to face it, but you need to face it when the time's right. Find a good scripture and memorize it. Number nine, seek to turn your giant into a learning opportunity to know more about God and life. But let me give you a tenth thing. You got to be willing to face your giant. Eventually, at some point, you're going to get nowhere with your giant until you're willing to face it. So the question I have for you after a 27-minute lecture, will it just be a 27-minute lecture? Or will we take what I believe God showed us and leave here and act on it? Will we face our giant? Let's pray. This morning, if you're a Christian, man, I hope you'll get squared up with God if you're not, and I hope that you'll be willing to face whatever it is that you need to face. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you've never given your life to Christ, your giant is your eternity this morning. You need to face it. And if you're ready to give your life to Christ, pray with me where you are. Just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I want to repent of my sins. Jesus, I believe you're God's Son, and that you died and arose for me. Jesus, come into my heart this morning, and I surrender my life to you. Let me have your attention. We're going to give you a chance in just a second to act on what you've heard. Maybe you just asked Jesus into your heart this morning, or maybe you're ready to do that. You can come when we stand in a moment and come and do that. We'll help you with that. I'll be at this door after church. If you're uncomfortable walking down, you come over here. We'll settle that before you leave. Settle that with Christ before you leave this morning. Maybe you'd like to join the church. You can certainly do that after church, or you can come when we stand in just a moment. You need a church home. We need you if God's leading you here. Come join us today. Christian, maybe where you're standing, or maybe at the altar, on your knees, or praying with a minister, you need to say to God, God, whatever it is, however I need to face it, God, give me the courage to do it, to follow you and in your strength and power to face whatever it is that's coming my way. Let's stand. As God leads you, you come now. We'll be waiting on you.